looking than he is today. But can I invite you up now, please, Akhtar, together with Rajan. And Rajan is going to come and introduce. I'm very cheeky, aren't I? Believe it or not, I hadn't actually met Akhtar face to face until this morning, though I had connected with him, and we linked in on the old pink shirt. So I hope you're enjoying that kind of coordination. But Rajan would be far better to introduce him than me. So over to you, Rajan.
Akhtar, this is wonderful. Akhtar Shah was my pastor. So we started life together at Everyday Wimbledon. Mm-hmm. We worshiped together. And Akhtar was appointed elder and was appointed to do a church plant in Everyday Kingston. So Akhtar and 40 of us went with Akhtar to Everyday Kingston. It was such an exciting time. Mm. Akhtar led us with Lewis, two elders. We went with 40, and by the time in 2 years, we were averaging about 110. So Akhtar is a guy that what you see is what you get. Loves Jesus, loves sharing Jesus, always wanting to reach out to people. And through Akhtar, we connected to other churches. Akhtar was very much about not only praying for our church, but praying for all the Kingston churches. And Akhtar is still very much involved in the other Kingston churches. So maybe, I don't know, just before the pandemic, Akhtar felt God had called him out of the churches to serve churches generally and Christian organization. So I remember all of us praying with him. Mm. He left a secure job, but his security was in Christ Jesus. Mm. And he went without salary or anything and just started the Foundry International. Mm. So before I pray with you, you just want to mention what you do right now?
Yeah, sure. Thank you, Rajan. I basically follow Jesus around all over the place. So we build the Foundry is to help Christians, churches, and Christian organizations just to rediscover that Jesus is alive. When we gather in his name, he's there with us, and he's got a plan. Just rediscovering the power of God. So 2 Timothy 3 speaks of a form of godliness, but denying its power. And so we're just connecting with Christians and churches. It's kind of a network family thing. Something called Kingdom Embassy is the same, but that's working with Christians in government, media, tech, agriculture. And then we run a School of Word and Spirit as well, which is also about helping people to learn directly from Jesus. He said in John 6:45, they'll all be taught of God. So we're just teaching people to handle the Word of God and to hear God in the Spirit and just to follow him and do what we're doing, really.
So, thank you. So I'm going to pray for you. Father in heaven, so we're so glad of the way in which you have guided Akhtar over the years, Lord, and in this new ministry that he continues to develop and grow, and his love for just for your word and for you and for believers and really reaching out, Lord. I also pray, Father, Lord, I thank you for the anointing of his gifting of teaching, Father, and as he brings your word to us, Father, I pray, Father, that your words will flow from him to us, Father, and that we will hear what you have to say to us as a church and as individuals, Lord. We pray this in your most precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. Good, good, good. Thank you for having me. I don't take it lightly. Being invited to speak and share from the Word of God is a great privilege. I love the church. I wasn't brought up as a Christian at all. My dad was a Muslim up until the 13th of December 2018. He was shocked when I became a Christian and his wife became a Christian and then my two brothers became Christians. He was the last one. And he became a Christian because he began to see the power of Jesus to do stuff in a way he'd never seen in any other faith throughout his life. And so in the last 25, 30 years, he's watched Jesus do things. He's become a Christian himself. I'm grateful. The last time I was here, actually, it's quite poignant being here again. There's a few friends, Connie and Dan Rajas as well, that I haven't seen for a little while. But I was here to bury a friend of mine, a colleague, who died in his 40s suddenly, and we had many conversations about Jesus. His brother was a Christian as well, but I don't know in the end whether in his last moments he gave his life to Christ or not, but it's quite poignant being here. You are an important family about an important work. You're serving the Lord God. I don't know the gentleman's name who prayed earlier, standing behind you, but there is one way, one truth, and one life. And Simon, you prayed before the service from Isaiah 43, "Behold, I do a new thing. Now it springs up." I've been following Jesus for 25 years. when I was filled with the Holy Spirit and the year I married Marta, honestly, almost instantly, God gave me the Polish language. So I can speak and understand Polish from that moment. Marta's Polish. There was a connection. Since that moment, every single year, I have seen God at work. As I said, it's one of the chief reasons my dad left Islam to follow Christ. We've seen the power of God to heal the sick, to drive out demons, to raise the dead, to save men and women out of darkness and into life. And so I'll say it again, you are an important family amongst the family of God in a town, New Malden, London, that is important to God. And he is about an important business. The gentleman who shared from Hebrews 12, let us run the good race, run with perseverance the race that God has marked out for us. Each of you unique, each of you called to share Christ, to live with Christ, and to call others to do the same. So I'm going to speak from Luke chapter 14. I'm going to pray in just a moment. You've been working through some of the teachings of Jesus, and Simon's given me a beautiful passage, the parable of the great banquet. And just before we get into it and before I pray, the context is that Jesus is at a Pharisee's house. He's so amazing, Jesus. Like we've got this lie sold to us in the West about the perfect life being success and maybe it's marriage, kids, happy life, home and job. And we've got a Christian version of that that says you'll be fulfilled in ministry and people will like you and all of that kind of stuff. Jesus lived the perfect life. The Bible is truth. And Jesus' perfect life was 30 years of obscurity, 3 years of ministry in a very hostile environment. He built a church of, it looks like 12, it's actually more, but they all abandoned him when he needed them. And then he was arrested, beaten up, brutalized, humiliated, and he died on a cross. That's what the Bible says the perfect life is. We find him here in the house of his enemies. He's eating in a Pharisee's house, and he's teaching them different things. This is the second thing in this chapter that he speaks about a banquet, because he's at a banquet. And he's there constantly teaching people about the kingdom of God, loving them even when they despise him. And guess what, guys? Jesus is here this morning. Where two or more of you gather in my name, there I am. It's hot at the moment. If I fall asleep in the garden, I get sunburnt. If it's raining and I go out in the rain, I get wet. God is reminding his church, wherever we are, if you spend any time, even 5 minutes in the presence of the living God, you will be changed. And he's here. So let's pray. Let's ask him to teach us, him to speak to us, and then I'll read the passage. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of just having some time to speak with your sons and daughters. Lord, we don't get this time back. Your Bible says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We all of us have a set number of Sundays left, Lord God. Give us ears to hear. The Bible says anyone, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So Spirit of God, speak to me and through me. Lord, bless us this morning to capture something of your heart. Lord, your word is living and active. What are you wanting to speak to each of us today? Father, if anybody here does not know you, Lord, awaken their spirit. Let them pray the prayer of prayers. Just call on the name of Jesus. And he will answer you, and he will save you, and he will speak to you, and you will hear him. Father, bless us. The unfolding of your word brings light, Lord God. Instruct us today. I want to be different, Lord God, by the power of your word and the power of your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So again, Jesus is in Luke 14. He's sitting at a Pharisee's table. They already know he eats with sinners and prostitutes, and he's now with the kind of great and the good. And it's worth remembering whenever you read the Gospels that Jesus' greatest opponents were the religious leaders of his day. And the greatest anger was from Jesus was reserved to those leaders. He calls them a brood of vipers. He says, you not only fail to enter the kingdom, but you stop others from entering the kingdom as well. This is the context. And now he's in a Pharisee's house and he's teaching about the kingdom of God. He's saying things that are going to upset them. When we read this parable, he's teaching about the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, those that were invited to the feast of God and have gone about their own business. They want the riches. They want the influence. They want the fame. He's teaching actually about Israel as well. But his word is living and active, and so he will teach us. There is something in this parable for us this morning. It doesn't matter whether you've been following Christ for years, whether you know him well, you know his voice. I'm asking again, Lord, speak to me through this parable. Convict me. Rajesh prayed that this morning. Let there be conviction. I want conviction. I want to grow grace upon grace, glory upon glory in my understanding of who Jesus is and what he is doing. So he's teaching. When one of those at the table with him heard this, that this is that Jesus is teaching about feasts. Again, he says, when you have a feast, don't invite the great and the good, because they'll pay you back in this lifetime. Instead, go out and invite the poor and the lame who can't repay you. Invite them to your house and then your father will reward you. That's what happens immediately before this moment. And when one of them at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. There is a feast coming to us who believe. The marriage feast of the Lamb. Marriage on earth is so important to God, but the marriage of all marriages is at the end of human history, the end of time, when Jesus will marry his bride, us. It's why Song of Songs is in the Bible. It's why the Bible begins with a marriage and it ends with the wedding feast of the Lamb. And this guy, or a girl, I don't know, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus replied. Remember, Jesus is always in the presence of his Father. John 5 and verse 19, the Son can do nothing by himself. I only do what I see the Father doing. He's following the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, like a dove, rested upon him. So everything he says by the Spirit of God. And he replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Times are so important to God, guys. We are living in extraordinary days. The story of our lifetime will not be COVID. It will not be political change or cultural changes, which have been vast over the last few years. I have friends who've died in the last 5-6 years who would not recognize the Britain that we're living in from the point at which they died. Things are changing rapidly. Technology is only going to catalyze that. And Jesus says in Luke 12, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the sky. How is it you do not know how to interpret the times? Daniel chapter 2 teaches us God changes the times and the seasons. He deposes kings and he raises others up. We are at a time of cultural, political, economical, and spiritual shift like no other. More significant, I'll say, I hate hype. I've got no time for it, but I believe by the Spirit of God that this is a more significant shift that's taking place in our lifetime right now than even the post-war time of Britain. And God is in control. And God has a plan, and God loves his church, and he's going to raise her in strength, and he loves people, and he's inviting people. First, his church, come and do the will of God. Come and be refreshed in the Spirit of God. Come and walk with me. Come and give me everything. We need to know the time of our visitation. We need to know the times that we are living in. There is going to be a great harvest in our lifetime. There is. But we have to know the time. At the time of the banquet, the Lord sent his servant to tell those who've been invited, come, for everything is now ready. February, March 2020, everybody began to say it. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Away in the wilderness, streams in the desert, he is doing a new thing. The quiet revival that's taking place. We're seeing it in our churches. We're seeing the poor in great numbers coming through to salvation. We're seeing the young people coming through in London. Loads of them coming through to know Christ, but the quiet revival is a prelude to an extraordinary shaking that is going to come to this nation. Change is afoot, and Jesus is in control. At the time of the banquet, he sent them, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike, it's not one or two, all of those who were invited began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Nothing like a polite refusal to the Lord of Lords. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in. Compel them, persuade them to come in so that my house may be full. In Polish, niech mój dom będzie pełny. That my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Father, give us understanding today. Spirit of God, what are you saying to us this morning? There is a feast being laid for believers in this nation right now. there is a food. Jesus said in John chapter 4, they said, we should have brought some food. Jesus said to his disciples, I've got food that you don't know of. At this, they thought he had some bread with him. But he said, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. There is a race marked out for you. You are God's masterpiece, his poetry, his handiwork, created by him for good works that he prepared for you to do in advance. That is the feast of God. It's fellowship, it's power in the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel and see people saved, to heal the sick, to drive out demons, even to raise the dead, to plant churches and to declare his kingdom has come. It is a feast and it is glorious. Father, give us understanding as we open up your word. Time is short, guys. My wife, Marta, has had a series of dreams starting from March last year. This is new for her. She's followed Christ for years, but 17th of March last year, she had a vision that, quite frankly, scared her. And since then, the Lord has been speaking and speaking, not just to us, but to many people, about the hour that we are living in. Because with Jesus, there's always time. There is always time with Jesus. He's merciful. You can run away from him for years and years and years, and when you return to him, he will be there for you because he loves you and he died for you. There is always time with Jesus, except when there isn't. Because he's about an urgent work. And there is a window closing in our nation right now. Because God is calling to his church first. Will you surrender all that you have and follow me with your whole heart? It's a hard message, but it is the message of the new covenant. Anyone who would follow me must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. If you would be my disciple, Luke 14 verse 33, you must give up everything that you have. Song of Songs verse 8 in chapter 6, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy is unyielding as the grave. Philippians 1, 21, Paul, who hated Christ, who was an enemy of Christ but became an apostle. He was a murderer of Christians who became a martyr. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die is gain. I stand before you. I'm not rushing to die. I'm blessed in this life. I love God. I love my family, my friends. I love the church. I'm blessed to do what I'm doing. But I know with all my heart that to die is gain. I promise you before God, the day I die will be the very most exciting, most blessed, most wonderful day I've ever lived. I know it by the word and the Spirit of God. And so there's a call right now to us all. God is setting a feast in this nation. There is work to be done. There's a harvest to be gathered in. He's speaking to leaders. Will you give up your church to me again? Will you trust me? It's the message of John the Baptist being repeated. Remember, the spirit of Elijah was on John the Baptist. He came 400 years with very little, as far as we can tell, prophetic activity, apostolic activity, a religious system that's got all the right words and all the right scriptures, but no power. And Jesus comes and says, you brood of vipers. And one man appears with the spirit of Elijah in him, and his message is clear. Behold the Lamb of God. Look at him who takes away the sins of the world. In John chapter 3, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The church belongs to Jesus. On this rock, Matthew 16, I will build my church. He's calling to leaders across the nation. Will you release my people? Will you trust me with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding? And he's saying to believers, will you carry my power and my authority? Well, if you will, you need to die to self. You need to lay everything down. You might have a new field. Leave it to someone else and you follow me. You may have 5 yoke of oxen. You may have a new business. You may have money in the bank, plans for your retirement, plans for after uni for the guy who's just graduated. Will you surrender them all to me? And will you say, not what I want, Lord, but your will be done? If you will make that call, if you will give up what you're doing and come to the banquet, you will be fed and you will be food. You'll be a source of living water to those around you. But will you give it all up for Jesus Christ? Galatians 2:20, Paul declares, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me, for me. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ. It means Jesus when you wake up, Jesus at breakfast, Jesus as you go out for the day, Jesus at lunchtime, Jesus when someone cuts you up in the road, Jesus when you're dreaming about getting home or it's hot or it's Jesus, 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 every meal, every word, every conversation. We heard it from Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 3:1 says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Paul writes to the Corinthians, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It means living a surrendered life, which is all about Jesus all the time. It's extreme, and it will cost you everything, literally moment by moment. I want to go and watch that, but I'm going to, well, you can watch it with Jesus. Why have I put Philippians 2:21 up there? Because Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Philippians 2:21, Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to you. I have no one like him. For everyone looks to their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. First century church. I've got no one like Timothy. Brothers and sisters, in this day, we dare not think that we're all in for Christ because we do this and we do that and we're in church and we give our money and we serve. Do you remember that Jesus taught the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee? They went into temple together. And the Pharisee said, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this man. Thank you that I go to church and I give my offering and I serve and I share you with other people. Thank you that I'm not like this man. And the tax collector on his knees beat his breast and cried out, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, which of these men went home justified? So many people miss the call, brothers and sisters. If this sounds like a harsh message, it's the love of God in these days. I'm laying a banquet. I'm laying a feast. I want to release miracles, signs, and wonders. I want your arms to be full of the lost coming to salvation. But if I'm going to trust you with influence, with authority, you must be dead to yourself. You must be surrendered. You must leave behind. Come, follow me. Matthew 4, said Jesus. Come, follow me. Come means leave the stuff, the verse just now, the beginning of it. Tell them, come, for everything is now ready. Matthew 4, he says to the disciples, come, follow me, said Jesus, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is saying to you, come and follow me and see what I make you in these days. Most people miss the call. Here's how we will answer it. We need to remember in the West that we are the last and the least. We are the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. We live in a culture, post-war Britain, we're so privileged to live in these times. We've lived with such comfort. Do you know most nations, most generations, and most nations are born into trouble and strife because of sin. There are people all over the world right now facing battles we do not understand. Battles for faith, but even just battles for sustenance, for food. People earning pennies each month. And we've been born into such freedom in this nation. Freedom to preach on the streets if we want. Freedom to stay up all night without fear of the police coming to gather us because we're Christians. We need to know that we're not the strong and the wise and the clever. We are the last and the least. We need to live in that place. Do you know Paul's journey? He was so far from Christ that the first time we meet him, he's holding the coats of people who are going to stone a young man to death. Acts chapter 7. Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit and full of power. Everybody's looking at him saying, Stephen is going to go places. He's going to plant churches all over the known earth. He's going to advance the kingdom of God. Watch this young man and see what God does. And God says, I'm going to take his life just as I took Jesus' life. Stephen is stoned to death and he follows in his master's footstep. Why? Because that's his feast. Because he was a surrendered young man. And they throw stones at him after he preaches his first sermon. Please don't do that to me. He says to them, you have murdered the prophets. And it says in Acts, they put their hands over their ears, picked up stones and stoned him to death. And Paul is there, taking their coats and giving approval to his death. No one notices him except that, here's my coat. I'm going to stone a young Christian to death, the first martyr. And God looks at that man and says, no, he's the one who will plant churches all over the known earth. We need to not overlook those that Christ has put amongst us to be the Davids, the Esthers, the Josephs. Saul, who hates Christians, God says, it's not Stephen I will use to advance my name, to advance my kingdom. It's this man. And Paul is struck blind on the road to Damascus when he meets Christ. He's baptized, he's saved like that. Instantly, he retreats for 3 years. He's instructed, his eyesight comes back, he's taught, and then he's launched onto the apostolic scene. And watch how quickly he forgets that he was the last and the least. He was blind, he was poor, he was an enemy of Christ. He writes to the church in Galatia in his early in his ministry, and he says, the other apostles added nothing to my message. It's true, He's a peer with the other apostles. He's now Peter, James, John, and Paul. I've joined their ranks. The other apostles added nothing to my message, he says to the Galatian church. Then he writes to the church in Corinth a few years later, and he says, I who am the least of the apostles, and something's going on in this man's heart. Then he writes to the church in Ephesus years later, and he says, I who am less than the least of all the saints. And in the last years of his life, he writes to his son Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15, and he says, here is a saying worthy of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. Paul is not saying that he is categorically the worst sinner who ever lived. He has come to the God-given grace and understanding that he knows his sin more than he knows anyone else's sin. God is blessing me in different places. I'm seeing influence. I've got people who listen to me. God help them, who follow me. But daily I'm reminding myself when I wake up, God, thank you that you saved me. I've declared it this morning, prayer walking in Kingston. Jesus, who am I that you would bless me to be your son, let alone to address your people today? We are the last and the least. We're not the great and the good. If you remember that, you will live with gratitude and you will do anything that Jesus asks you to do. Do you know, so much of church in the last 20, 30 years, and I love church in the last 20, 30 years, my whole family's and many friends, countless friends now have been saved and baptized through that church system. I love the church in all its forms. Rajan's right. We learned in that place, didn't we, to pray for the Pentecostals, the Catholics, without prejudice. Jesus sought us all out. But if one part of the body is hurting, we are all hurting. Pray for the bride. It's his bride. He loves her. But you know, so much of church over the last 20, 30 years, certainly the circles I've been caught up in, has been about how do we win the esteem of men and women so that some might be saved. You know, that's in the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. The people of the earth said, let us make a name for ourselves. And they chose to build with brick and not stone. Church is trying to make a name for themselves where they are. God does not want us to try and win the esteem of people. Do you know, brothers and sisters, you, whoever you are, can win the esteem of God Almighty. God can love and admire and esteem you as a human. Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says, this is the one I esteem, the one who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. What a thing to wake in the morning and have God, the creator of the universe, look at you with affection and esteem and say, son, daughter, I love you. Well done. Let's go together today. Let's teach more people about my son, Jesus. Again, it was from the CYP just now, Psalm 51, a humble, a broken, a contrite heart, you will never turn away, Lord. There is an invitation today. Today, will you surrender all that you have and all that you are to Christ again so that his power can flow? Will you surrender any notion that you have strength in yourself to serve the Lord? And will you trust him to empower you with the Spirit of God? You know the Lord's Prayer. Lord, teach us how to pray. Well, when you pray, pray like this. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Do you know that voice from heaven? It's his kingdom. But Luke 12, don't be afraid, little flock. My Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. What does that mean? It means you carry the authority of the King of Kings over all things, all people, all the time. Yours is the power, Lord. Yes, but you wait, Acts 1:8. Until you're clothed with power from on high, then you will be my witnesses. And yours is the glory, Lord, and the Bible says he will share his glory with no other. John 17, before he goes to the cross, Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me. This is where I'm going to finish up. It sounds heavy. Give up everything, surrender everything, die to self. But there is a great and glorious so that, you can be one who is an ambassador for the true kingdom of God. Not just for the Methodists or the Baptists or the Pentecostals or for New Frontiers or for whatever it is, the multicolored, technicolored coat of Christ. But so you can bear the ambassadorship of the kingdom and do the works of Christ. You can have his power. You can hear his voice in your ear and you can love people out of death and into life. But you've got to leave everything behind, even this morning. And here's where we'll finish up, because it is glorious. the great feast. He saved us from darkness, from death, from sin. God, help us to understand. He hasn't put a sticking plaster on some small things you did wrong. When the world fell into sin, it was utter darkness all across the earth. There's no one righteous, no one who does good. Even our good deeds are like filthy rags. The church in this nation, we're going to wake up to the word of God again. It is truth and it is life, however hard it is. It is a sword and it cuts and it kills, praise God, because we die under the word of God and we're raised by the Spirit of Christ. It is a feast. He saved us from darkness into his life, into his family, into union with him. In the old covenant, the Spirit of God rested upon people at certain times and they did mighty exploits. 400 years, there was nothing. It's like Star Wars. Did we ever come out of Israel? Was there really a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke? Were those stories true? Because as far as we know, nothing for 400 years. John the Baptist appears, starts gathering people, and Jesus points at him and he says in Matthew 11:11, I tell you the truth, of those born of women, none has risen greater than John. That is a remarkable testimony. Pick your favorite heroes from the Old Testament. Your young people have been looking through them. David is one of my absolute heroes. But Elijah, the power of God that was on him, and Elisha, the double portion, and Deborah, and Esther, these men and women of faith. And Jesus points at John, who's so strange that the Bible tells us he made his own clothes and ate locusts and honey. And he says, of those born of women, none has risen greater than John. He's the best wine of the old covenant. But I tell you the truth, the least in the kingdom is greater than he. See, the Spirit of God does not rest upon churches or Christians. You've been made one with the Spirit of Christ. We don't walk in this because we don't know it. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Whoever is united with Christ is one with him in spirit. He hasn't put a sticking plaster on your sins. God hates acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent. He doesn't do that. He does not acquit guilty people because he's a God of justice. He does not condemn innocent people. He's a God of justice. That's in Proverbs 17 and verse 15. So why do we believe that he acquitted a guilty me by condemning an innocent Jesus? He did not. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Why does it say in Isaiah, it pleased the Father to crush his son? Because Jesus became sin on the cross. He embraced death. He embraced sin. He was slain. He cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was cut off. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He took this path that I'm calling you to. He laid his life down in every way until all he had left on that cross was his spirit. He can't even scratch his nose. His friends have abandoned him. He has no dignity, no comfort. He's in pain. And the last thing he has possession of is his spirit. And he says, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. And with that, he breathed his last and he died. There is somebody on this earth today who is the least Christian, the least in the kingdom, the weakest, most sin-laden, unbelieving Christian. And God says, that one, just as Paul taking their coats was going to be used for such great exploits. If there was one Christian in the world today, and it was that weakest Christian, because the Spirit of Christ is in them, if they would give up everything and come to the feast and follow him and make daily bread, the word of God, living water, their food and their drink, if they would make Christ their preoccupation, Jesus when I wake up, Jesus through my day, Jesus before I sleep, and Jesus in my dreams, then God could refill the earth in their lifetime with Christians through that one person. It might well be me, the weakest, least Christian. There is a feast of fellowship. When Jesus sent the 12 out and the 72 out, they came back and they said, it's amazing, people have been healed, even the demons flee when we command them to flee. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Do not rejoice at these things you're doing, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I have not yet arrived. I stumble, just as you all do. I get stuff wrong. But every day, and increasingly as I get older, I want to wake up and say, God, who am I that you would save me? I got to meet the creator of the universe And it was not just one moment in some queue. I took my daughter the other day to stage door to meet the actors in a play, and she was so excited to meet the actors she'd just seen in the play. Well, I got to meet the creator of the universe. Not just once, which would have surely been more than I deserve, but every day when I wake up, he's looking at me. Every day as I get up, he's speaking to me. When I need him, he's there. The Lord is my shepherd. I want for nothing. Psalm 27 and verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You know, so many of his people are being shepherded by fears, shepherded by money, mammon. If I had more money, I would have more freedom. I'd have more power to do good. No, you need nothing but Jesus. And if you'll hear his invitation to this feast, the great whoever of the New Testament. John chapter 7, on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and they're celebrating the invitation of God, come into the promised land, and a whole generation died because they did not hear him. They hardened their hearts. They're celebrating this Feast of Tabernacles. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and in a loud voice declared, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from their heart. What does it mean for us today that if we believe in Jesus, streams from the river of life that flows from the throne of God will flow from our hearts into the hearts of men and women around us? What does it mean for you today that any of us who believe in Christ, you go into a shop, someone shouts at you, someone says hello to you, the Spirit of Almighty God will flow from your heart as you fix your eyes on Jesus, and they will be changed. John chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus says, Philip, do you not yet know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You're seeing God. And then in the second half of John 14, he says, I'm going to send my Spirit. My Spirit will be in you. The Spirit of truth will lead you into all truth. You will be like me. John 14, 12, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, that's me saying that bit, whoever believes in me will do the things I do and even greater things than this because I'm going to the Father. Brothers and sisters, there is a feast today. It is being laid. There's a feast for this generation because every now and then, honestly, the testimony of scripture and the testimony of history is that most Christians do not follow Christ the way he's asking them to. And he's not asking them to do it for his sake. It's for us. Come to the feast. Come and have the food that others know not of. My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. There's a race. He wants you to win the prize. He wants your arms to be full. He wants you to have the joy, the greater joy. You know, we know the Great Commission, the Great Commandments. John says that greater love has no man than this, than that he would lay his life down for his friends. And he says, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the faith. The joy of seeing those we raise in Christ going further than us, doing more than us, being more than us. There is a feast to be had. But the window is closing. He wants your hearts to be full, your mouths to be full of praise, your arms to be full. And I believe they will be because he's going to revive his church in this nation. Most people, that's the testimony of history. We have pockets of revival, pockets of apostolic growth. The testimony of scripture, many are called and few are chosen. Narrow is the and difficult is the way and few find it, but broad and is the way that leads to destruction and many find that. There is a window. From time to time, the Lord will touch his people in a denomination or a church or in a nation or in a generation for grace, and his people will rise up as one heart, with one heart, one mind, in devotion to Jesus. We will give him the offering that he deserves, and in return, he will give us the fullness of his kingdom so that we can share it with others, that his house might be full. Shall we pray together? Jesus. Lord God, this is a wonderful family, Father. And you have gathered them here in this place. Acts 17 says, you are the one who chooses the times and the places for people to live. And you do it, Lord, so that they might find salvation. People might find faith. And Simon prayed it this morning. Isaiah 43, behold, I do a new thing. I'm working with many people right now who are trying to find the new thing that they should do. Is it disciple-making movements? Is it house church again? Is it stadiums? No, it's ancient paths and old wells being redug. And the Lord says, behold, I do a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Father, let the quiet revival grow and increase in this place as you move amongst your people. Thank you, Lord, that if you came where you are here today and that there's faith in this room, there's love in this room. I received the warmest of welcomes this morning. And it's the love of the Father to me and to Marta as we've joined you. But Father, let us heed the invitation. The Spirit of Almighty God calling, whoever has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The renewed call, come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. See what great, Lord, give us ointment for our eyes in this generation, in London, and in this church, salve for our eyes, that we might see what great love the Father has lavished upon us. 1 John 3:1, that we might be called the children of God, for that is what we are. Lord, let there be a fresh wave of the joy of salvation in this place. Let there be a feast in this place in the days ahead. Just bless Simon and Darla and the team here. Bless all of the workers, Lord God, but bless the last and the least in this house to do more and be more than John the Baptist and all of those old covenant saints. Jesus, I give you my all again. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to share two prayers that I pray nearly every day. And if you want to pray them, you can pray them. And again, if you don't know Christ, just call on his name. Nearly every day I pray these prayers, sometimes more than once. Father, I don't want to do my own will. I choose your will and your work. And I choose to do it your way, on your terms, and in your timing. Everything I am and everything I have, I give to you, Jesus. Give me grace and strength to see that through. And the second prayer is a scary one. Don't pray it if you don't mean it. It's taken from the Wesleyan Covenant prayer, but much, much shorter. And I pray it nearly every day, and I mean it with all my heart, because I want to stand before him and know that I've made good with the time he gave me, the gifts he gave me. I don't want to look in his eyes. I've seen it. I've seen Christians standing before him, and they know, and not only do they know they wasted their lives, but they know that they always knew they were wasting their lives. Lord, let that not be us. And so I pray nearly every day, Lord Jesus, whether you lift me up before man and I'm loved and respected, or whether you bring me low and I'm despised and rejected just as you were, whether you lead me into joy or into sorrow, Lord, let me be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Simon. Bless you.